will. I'm not going to ask anymore if you brought your Bible, because I know you did. That's just the only way it should be, right? So if you will, let's open our Bibles to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. I would have no faith at all if I didn't think you brung your Bibles, right?
Yeah.
So 2 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to look at Hannah's prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 2. I've been corrected. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to hear first of all of Hannah's prayer. And then we're going to hear about the wicked sons of Eli. Then we're going to hear about the rebuke towards Eli for letting them do what they do. And if we could get all that in one sermon, we'll be done a whole bunch of stuff. So if I run out of time, we'll just stop and start over. It says, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, and there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bow of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. He set them among the princes, and it makes them inherit the thrones of glory. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Out of the heavens shall the thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his kings, and exalt the horn of his anointed." And Elkanah went to Ramah and to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. The priest's custom of the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was a seething, with the flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hooks brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Let's start there. We can go back and chew on that a little while, because that's a lot to chew on already. So let's just look at it. First of all, if we just learn to pray like Hannah. If we could just get a hold of what Hannah said. Hannah had a knowledge of God. She had a knowledge of God's strength. She had an understanding that God had power and was able to do things. It says, we don't see her adversary, Peniah. We don't see her ever saying a prayer. We don't see her ever going before God saying thank you or anything else. She was just always picking at Hannah. So when Hannah went and said her prayer, God answered her prayer. God gave her a child. She promised to give that child to Eli, bring it into the temple for Eli to take care of. And now she has done that. She has kept her word. She's done the thing. And she's saying her prayer. This is a year later. She goes up there. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My heart ain't glad in the thing that I came up with or thought up or whatever. But my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. Everything that I get to get power out of, or strength out of, or whatever, comes from the Lord. Every bit of my abilities, everything that comes from me. She was barren, And she laid out her complaint to the Lord, and the Lord heard her prayer, and the Lord answered her prayer. And she says, I rejoice in the Lord. The Lord heard my prayer. The Lord heard my complaint. The Lord heard what was going on in my life, and the Lord took care of it. He's well able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. I ask way too short most of the time. He said, the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord. In other words, everything about what's going on is lifted up because of God, because of God's glory, because of God's power, because of what God can do in a person's life. I'm not talking about health and wealth, prosperity here. I'm talking about the fact that this lady was in need and God answered her prayer. It says, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. She had an adversary. She had someone that picked at her, laughed at her, scorned her, made fun of her. But now she has had that child. She has brought it to the Lord. She has kept her vow. And she says, I'm exceeding glad because God has made me not barrenness, but fruitful. She says, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Thy salvation, God's salvation, the salvation that God brings. I rejoice not in what I did, but in what God has done, what God is able to do, the thing that God has given me salvation. And we know that because she believed in God. She believed in the Word of God. She believed that God could do what He said He could do. She believed that He was who He said He was. We're going to get to that in Hebrews chapter 11. You must believe that God is who He says He is. So she believed that. There is none holy as the Lord. There's none holy. In other words, I went to the top. I went as high as you could go. I made my prayer. I made my complaint. I made my things known unto the one who is most holy. I didn't go to some low person. I didn't go to some priest at the altar. She didn't pray to Eli. She didn't go there and say, Eli, I need some help. She prayed and poured out her heart to God. She says, the Lord is, there is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. She says, there ain't another one. Don't go to some other one. Don't look for another one. This is the God, the rock, the salvation that's in God. The one that is holy, the only one that is holy. There is none other. She knew exactly who she was praying to. She didn't have some statue or idol or something over in the corner left over. She went straight to the Holy One. She went straight to God Himself, and she says, there is none holy. And we know the angels say, holy, holy, holy. She says, there is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee, neither is there any rock. In other words, if you've got your eggs in another basket, they're in the wrong basket. I got my stuff sitting in God. I got my trust sitting in God. I got my faith in God. I've got everything I've got going on in God. There is none other than Him. Then she says, talk no more exceeding. Maybe she's hinting back at what Penn and I did about laughing at her and scorning her and making ridicule to her. She says, talk no more exceeding proud. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. In other words, her adversary thought, ha ha, I'm better than you. I have children and you don't. I have this and you don't. I am favored by your husband and you're not. Look at me. And she says, talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. The Lord is a God of knowledge. He knows all things. He's over all things. He brings about everything He plans to bring about. Says, talk no more exceeding proud. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. In other words, we shouldn't be arrogant at what we've got here. We should give all the glory and all the praise and everything to God. Because whatever we got going on here, it comes from God. It only comes from God. If we get to thinking we're doing this thing, we need to get back in the back seat and let Him drive some more. Because He needs to be the driver. He needs to be the pilot. So He don't need to be your co-pilot. Say, I got a co-pilot. He's God. No, you need to let Him be the pilot. He's in charge. It says, talk no more exceeding proud. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. In other words, He judges and does just as He chooses to do. We really got to get a hold of that. Everything He wants to do, He does. He does exactly what He wants to do. He does it when He wants to do it, and He does it how He wants to do it, and He never once asks us how we like it. God is God. He's over everything. He rules by knowledge. He knows his plan. And no man or group of men will ever twist up God's plan. There's a lot of wicked things going to happen before the end comes here. But not one thing is going to stop God's plan from getting from point A to Z. He's going to bring it all to finish. He's going to bring everything into place. He's going to do everything he said he's going to do. And men will not stop him. Men cannot stop him. We're just dirt and ashes and stuff like that. He says he does what he wants to by knowledge, and by him, actions are weighed. By him, he knows everything we're thinking. By him, he knows everything we're going to do. By him, he knows how big we're going to get or how little we're going to stay or whatever's going to happen. God is in total charge of what's going to take place. Does that mean we don't do? No. But we keep in mind that God is always in charge. God is always the one. He says, the bow of the mighty men. The bow of the mighty men. That's the bow and arrow of the mighty men. And they talk about some of them guys had some bows made out of steel. It took a real man to whoop them things out. He said, the bow of the mighty men are broken. The bow of the mighty men. In other words, you come at God with your strength. You come at God with your knowledge. You come at God with your thing. And he's going to show you just how puny your bow is. I don't care what, if it's made out of steel or it's one of them big super duper bows that they take a crank and pull it back. He's going to show you your bow is not against God. Your bow will never be powerful enough to take out God. He said, the bow of the mighty men is broken. They stumble. And they that stumble are girded with strength. In other words, the mighty man who thinks he's so proud, his bow is broken. In other words, the man who is stumbling, the man who is humble, the man who's been brought down, the man like that, he says, that man is girded with strength. In other words, the man who puts all of his faith in God, the one who says, "My, I got a bow, I got a good bow, but Lord, I understand that my bow is worthless unless you're behind it. I understand that my bow cannot do anything unless you allow it to do its job. Lord, I'm putting my strength and faith in you. I'm putting my trust in you. I'm counting on you. If I need my bow, it ain't my bow and me that does it, it's you." Just like when David went out to face Goliath, he picked him up 5 smooth stones. He picked him up a little sling shot. He says, "I know I'm a good shot. And I know it's a big target. But if God is the one that's got to direct that thing." He took a run and started that giant. He slung that sling and that rock up between the eyes with the power of God. I know he was a good shot. Them guys were good shots with them slings. It says, they that are full have hired themselves out for bread. In other words, the man who's proud, the one who thinks he's got it all, the one who says, "Man, I'm without any need whatsoever." All of a sudden, next thing you know, you look at that guy, he's all proud, puffed up, and the next day, you see, he's broke. He's poor. He doesn't have anything going on. They hire themselves out for bread, and out of them, and they that are hungry ceased, so that the barren have borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. In other words, by the ends of it, God can lift one up and make him full, make him prosperous, make him good, and God can take one that is full of himself and all full of pride and arrogancy and all those things, and he can bring that person down. God has the power to lift up. He has the power to take down. It says, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. Boy, do we not understand that as far as the Lord can save and the Lord can leave alone. The Lord can kill and can make alive. The Lord can take somebody dead and turn around and say, "Get up." Just like that. The Lord killeth and he maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up. The Lord has the power. Not one of us has ever been able to do that. Not one of us could ever think about doing that. I understand if I made something dead, ain't no way it's coming back alive unless God has something to do with it. Because I do not have the power to bring it back. But God, he can kill it and he can bring it back. We're talking about a powerful God here. She, in her wisdom that she'd gathered through her life, says, I'm serving a God who is able. I'm serving a God who has strength. I'm serving a God who has all the abilities. The Lord maketh poor, and the Lord maketh rich. He bringeth low, and he lifteth up. All through your life, you got to realize that God brings you through things up and down, and every bit of it for his glory. Every bit of it for him to get the glory out of it. We go through all kind of stuff that souls might be saved, that people might be turned around, that people might be changed. And the whole time we're going, sometimes we say, Lord, what are you doing to me? And then we say, wow, this is so good, and then I forget what he done. So we're a feeble bunch. He says, the Lord maketh poor, and the Lord maketh rich. He bringeth low, and he lifteth up. He raises up the poor out of the dunghill, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set him among prisoners. In other words, God can take a poor boy and make a king out of him. You remember David? A poor boy sitting out there in the pastures taking care of a few sheep for his daddy, fighting lions and fighting bears, and in his mind at that point, well, this is all there is. I'm just an old shepherd boy. And he was content. And God anointed him king over Israel. And you talk about then the troubles begin. I'm the king of Israel. And then somebody started chasing him, trying to kill him, trying to wear him out, trying to run him off. You're the king of Israel, and everybody in the world's against you. Man, says the Lord raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill and setteth him among princes to make him to inherit the throne of glory. David was a poor shepherd boy. Jesus, when he came, meek and lowly. Jesus, when he came, was in a stable, in a manger. No room, no place to go. The shepherds on the hill were told about him. They came down to see him. They gave glory and honor to God. They went out and told people in the town. You really got to catch that text. They actually went out and witnessed. But nobody listened to their witness. You didn't see everybody from town run to the manger and say, wow, he's here. So he had to live that life that God had planned. It says, inherit the throne of glory. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's. The pillars of the earth. The foundation. The very stuff that this world sits on and this whole heavens of heavens and everything sits on. The pillars of all this stuff, we need to remember, it's God who created. It's God. Everything needs to get back to create. God is the one who has set it up. God is the one who spoke it into existence. God is the one who's over the pillars that hold up this earth. Not no little guy named Atlas sitting there with his back all bowed over trying to hold it. No, the pillars of the world are set up by God. It says, to inherit the throne of his glory, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world on them. God has set this thing in action, and he's the one that holds it in his hand. He ain't got to use his back. He can just hold it in his hand. Everything in this whole universe is in God's. That's a pretty good sized hand. If everything is in his hand, he really ain't using a whole lot of strength for all this. He's got the rest of his whole body to do whatever else he wants to. He says, the Lord, these are the Lord's, and he hath set them, the world, upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints. Praise the Lord. He will keep the feet of his saints. In other words, regardless if I slip, slide, fall around, stumble from here to there, if I'm one of his, if I'm a child of God, if I'm a saint, he will keep me headed in the right direction. Maybe I'm hard-headed, but he will not let me go. He will not let me loose. He will hold on to me until he finishes that thing that he starts in me. It says the feet. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. I have no strength to get to the end. I'd like to think I'm a pretty strong guy, but I have no strength to get to the end. I need to rely on God. I need to trust in God. I need to follow after the things of God. And then it says, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. There's going to be a day when the wicked ain't going to be laughing at us no more. There's going to be a day when the wicked are going to see what's going on, and they're going to say, "Ooh, we were wrong." Not that won't save them, though. That won't fix them, though. But there's going to be a day when the wicked will be silent in darkness, for by strength, their strength, they're going to realize, by strength, no man shall prevail. By strength, we ought to realize we don't prevail either. We need God. We need His power. We need His strength. We need everything about Him. It says, the adversaries of the Lord, ooh, I like this, shall be broken to pieces. Everybody's been shaking their fist at God. Better wake up. Everybody's been saying, I'll have this God will not rule over me. I'll not have this God to be over me. I will not have this God to be God. There's going to be a day when He's going to break them all in pieces. There's going to be a day when they'll all bow down. They'll all see Him for who He is just before they're thrown into the lake of fire. Not for salvation. Not for going to heaven. His enemies won't just magically decide they're going to follow God. They'll know exactly who He is. They'll give Him honor and glory for who He is just before they get thrown into the lake of fire. Well, this Hannah had a serious prayer. She prays like I'd like to pray. The Lord, broken in pieces, out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength to His King, Jesus Christ, and exalt the horn of His anointed. Jesus, God's going to come out of heaven one day with a roar, with a thunder, with lightning and stuff like that. He's going to judge all the wicked. He's going to cast them in the place they're supposed to be. And He's going to set Jesus on His throne. He's going to let Jesus reign. He's going to take care of His anointed one. And man, God's going to be God like He ain't never been God before. It says here, He shall thunder upon them. Thunder. We've been hearing some thunder here lately, and you just feel the whole ground shaking and trembling and all that. You say, wow, do I hear thunder? And you generally feel all that stuff while it's way over yonder. There's going to be a day when He comes and He thunders upon them. He's not going to thunder from way over yonder and we're going to feel the ground quiver and shake. He's going to be right on top of them and they're going to feel it. They're going to know it. They're going to be surrounded by those thunders. It says, He shall thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. There's no place to hide the adversary. There's no place for the enemy to go. God can see all things in this earth. He knows all things in this earth. He's going to judge the ends of the earth. No one will escape judgment. No one will escape what God has planned to do. It says, and He will exalt the horn of His anointed. Jesus humbled Himself. Jesus did the death of the cross. Jesus humbled Himself to the place where He was spit on and beat on and buffeted on. And He says, the one who has been set low, He will lift high. The one who has been abased will be exalted up. He says, I will exalt the horn of His anointed. God, people may be like, your Savior died on the cross. They don't get it. Yeah, He did for my sins. He did it so I could be saved. He did it so I could go to heaven. But one day, every knee will bow. One day, everybody's going to know who He is. One day, everybody's going to come to where He's at and say, you are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. You are the Savior. They will know, He says. Melchizedek went to Ramah to his house, and the child, talking about Samuel. Now, this is the book of Samuel. Let's don't forget who we're in here now. Samuel's here. I like Hannah. She's been doing a great job, but now we're going to get a little bit back to Samuel here. And it said, and Samuel, the child, did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. So we got this child now. He's probably 6-7 years old maybe by now, and he's learning how to read the law. He's learning how to do judgment. He's learning how to play the musical instruments and to do all the things he's supposed to do. And he's ministering or taking care of Eli. Eli's an old guy. So Samuel, even though he's a child, he's kind of like what David did for Saul. He went and played his musical violin or whatever. He played his guitar, whatever it was. He made Saul feel good. He made Saul feel happy. Well, Samuel ministered. Minister means you serve, you take care of, you are a servant to. Servant. So Samuel the child did minister to the Lord, did minister to the Eli, did minister to the priest. And then we stop and we break off from Samuel. It's quick how God just changes subject real quick. And then he says, now the sons of Eli. Man, we got to camp on that a little while. The sons of Eli. These were in the priesthood. These were priests who were supposed to be working for God. These were priests who were supposed to be ministering to God. These were people who were supposed to be righteous and holy and believe in God. You understand, we're fixing to read about these folks. The sons of Eli were sons of Belial. It says, they knew not the Lord. Here you are in the office, and there are probably pastors out there who do not know the Lord. There are people out there who think they know God and are trying to teach people and tell people what they ought to be doing. I think maybe it would probably help wealth and prosperity folks. But it says, these two sons of Eli, who should have knew the truth, who should have been raised to believe the truth, who should have been taught the truth. That's what we understand, that the truth comes from God. They might have known all the rules. They might have known all the regulations. They might have known how to cross their T's and tie their ties, stuff like that. But they knew not the Lord. And because they knew not the Lord, they were changing the habits of the priesthood. They were doing things that God didn't say do. And we're going to see that in a few minutes. This what they did ended up costing their whole family part in the priesthood eventually. In fact, a few chapters from now, they're going to die because of what they did. It says here, the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. You say, how could that be? Now we understand that there were two sons of Aaron that died because they brought strange fire. You just figured, why didn't God just call down fire and just snuff these guys out? I don't know. I might ask him one day, but I don't think he owes me an answer. But it says, these two men were wicked. These two men knew not God. These two men, it says, and the priest's customs of the people was that any man who offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was seeping in the boiling pot with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot, all that the flesh hook brought up. And I'm thinking that's a pretty good size hook because these are greedy guys. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took to him for himself, so that they did in Shiloh unto all of Israel that came thither. So we see here, when I brought a sacrifice, I bring my bullock or my lamb or whatever, and a certain part of it is supposed to be burnt for the Lord. We're going to see that in a few minutes. A certain part was supposed to be burnt for the Lord before anything got put in a seeding pot or was being put in a pot. And everything in the pot was supposed to be cooked because the priest already got a shoulder. The priest already got a wave offering. The priest already got his part. God should have got the burnt offering of the fat part, which should have been God's. And then whoever made the sacrifice got a little bit left to have fellowship with his friends, depending on what the sacrifice was. But it says here, while this was in the pot, before the fat was even burnt, before God even got his part, one of the servants of the priest would come down, slam this big old meat hook into that thing, dip him out a big chunk so they could go roast it or grill it or whatever they wanted to do with it, but totally get away from what God said to do with it. So we see these guys had changed the service of God. They had changed the way God's sacrifice was supposed to take place. They had decided, well, we don't care if God gets his part or not because we don't know who God is. We don't know him at all. So instead of being for God, they were for themselves. And they were taking the sacrifice and using it in an unholy way. So they struck the meat in, it says, and that's how they were doing it, Shiloh, until the people got to where they were just plumb afraid to bring their sacrifice because they said, look, I bring my sacrifice up there and these old boys take it and do what they want to with it, and I don't even get no glory out of it. God's not getting any glory out of it, and I'm not getting any blessing out of it because they're taking all the blessing and taking it for themselves. The priest are just totally doing this thing the wrong way, so I'm not going to bring it no more. So they got to the point where the people just wouldn't bring the sacrifices anymore because of how wicked Phinehas and Hophni were. And it says, also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh." In other words, I want some raw meat. Give me some raw meat so I can go have my barbecue, because I don't want no boiled meat. I don't want no sodden meat. I don't want no in the cauldron meat. I want me to have some ribeyes fried on the griddle. I want some good stuff. He says, "I don't want just what the priest should get. I want part of what you got." He says, before they burnt the fat always went to the Lord. If you remember, y'all read this in Exodus, y'all studied this in Exodus, that the fat always goes to God. The fat and all the stuff around the kidney and all that, that was all God's. It was supposed to have been burnt before anything else got taken care of. When they skinned it all out and they took the fat, they laid it on the fire to be burnt as a savor unto God. But while this was going on, or before it could actually take place, the priest would come and say, "I want some of that raw meat right there. I want some meat that I can go have barbecue with, or whatever I want to do with it. I don't want to wait to my part. I want to get some of the best meat now." See, the God got the fat, and then the priest got the shoulder, which is not the very best meat in town, but it was a good piece of meat. And then the rest, the guy that gave the sacrifice was supposed to be able to share and do what he wanted to with. So, before the burnt, the priest came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw." I want me some raw meat. I want something I can fry up. I want something I can do what I want to with. He said, "Give me some raw meat. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat." And look, I understand you want some raw meat. But come on. I came here to sacrifice to God. I came here to worship God. I came here to give God the glory. At least before you do that, let's burn the fat. Let's give God his part. Let's do the right thing. Look, I understand you're the priest, and I understand you can take this. You've got the men, soldiers, and all that if you want to. But at least let me give my sacrifice to God. Let me burn the fat. That way, at least God will get his part. God will get the blessing out of it. It says, if any man say unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desires. In other words, after you give God his, do what you want. I concede. I'll let you have it. But let God at least have his part. Take as much as thy soul desireth. Then they would answer, nay. We're not worried about God getting his part. We're not worried about giving God glory. We're not worried about your sacrifice. We're just going to take what you got. We're a thief, actually. He says, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. Impatient too, aren't they? You're going to give this to me now. We're going to take it now by force if I have to. Say, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now. And if not, I will take it by force. Here's a man wanting to love God. Here's a man wanting to bring his sacrifice to God. Here's a man wanting to give his all to God. And the priest comes up and says, I don't care about your heart. I don't care about your desire to do God's service. I don't care about anything about your sacrifice. You give it to me now. They made a mockery. They made a dishonor out of God's sacrifice. That's how sinful Hophni and Phinehas were. That's how bad they were. You say, man, this chapter's full of stuff. You got a woman who's godly praying, and you got two priests that are as ungodly as you can get. Man, how's the spectrum go here? And if not, we'll take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Men did not like to come do the offering because they realized that what they were going to do was not going to give God glory. It was not going to bring praise. It was not going to bring worship. It was not going to bring the thing desired. They had hoard to bring the offering of the Lord. And then we jump off from Phineas and Hophni, and we go back to Samuel. How about that? Oh, God gets around this chapter. Back at the ranch. We're back at Samuel again. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. In other words, every year, whether it was the Passover or the trumpets or whatever thing they came to worship and bring their sacrifices, even though Hophni and Phinehas were doing wrong with the sacrifices, Hannah and Elkanah still brought their stuff year by year because they loved God. And of course they want to see Samuel naturally. I would. I mean, you know Hannah did. But it says, year by year, when she came up with her husband to make their yearly sacrifice, she always brought him through. Now you realize Samuel's a growing young man. He's still 6, 7, 8, 9. Every year I'm sure he grew about 7, 8 inches. Maybe 6, 5. Anyways, he needed a new coat. Kids wear stuff out, right? Kids wear clothes out. His mama, all through the year, sewed him new clothes, new linen garments, new coats, new things to wear. Says, moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came to, with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. The making of the coat was a sidebar, but it's a good thing because that's the way he stayed clothed. You think, well, didn't Eli keep him clothed? Undoubtedly not. She brought him clothes every year, stocked him up, got him ready for the next year, saw how big he was growing, saw how much he was growing, made him coats, and they made their yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which that is lent to the Lord, and they went unto their own home. So Eli says, the Lord bless you. The Lord grant you seed. The Lord increase your family. The Lord take care. You're a faithful family. May the Lord God bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord give you more children. Excuse me. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived. The Lord visited Elizabeth so she conceived. The Lord visited Mary so she conceived. So we see this pattern is not, and I'm not saying that these children were the Lord. What I'm saying is he came and visited. He came and showed his mercy. He came and showed his blessing on them. He came and gave them the increase. Said the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons. And I'm saying Samuel's already born, so I'm not sure if they're counting him in this or not, but she bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. That's 5 right there. She was barren for year after year after year, and now all of a sudden she's had 3 sons and 2 daughters. Man, can God give the increase or what? Can God take care of that woman who needs the desire to have children? Can God take care of things that need to be done? Absolutely. It says, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived. In other words, he healed her problem. He took care of her issue of being barren. He took care of her issue. He did surgery on her by speaking or ever how he did it. But he made sure that from then on she was fruitful. From then on she was able. And she had 5 children. For saying one prayer, she now has 5 children. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Samuel is still growing. Samuel is still prospering. Samuel is still... Now keep in mind now, Samuel is not of the Levites. He's not a priest. All Samuel will ever be is a prophet. And that's a good... He's a good prophet. But he was not of the ones who made the sacrifices. He was not involved in the sacrifice stuff. Could not be involved in the sacrifice stuff because he was not of the family of Levi. He was not of the family or tribe of Aaron or any of those bunch, so he could not participate in those things. So any of the sins that these young men were doing, Samuel was not involved in that because Samuel would not have been allowed to be involved in that. So he was protected by God. He's there learning, seeing, doing, and yet he's protected by the hand of God that's not being involved in the sin that's going on, that's happening there. It said, and Samuel grew before the Lord. In other words, Samuel grew in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ the same way we should be going. Samuel continued to learn more and more and more about the truth of God. Samuel grew in the grace. And then we have a very thing said here. Thing that says, and Eli was very old. And he heard all that his sons did unto Israel. I don't think we'll get through this tonight. And he heard all that his sons did in Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now you know he had the power to call down the temple guard to take his sons out of business. He had the authority to do that. He could have said, we're not having this. Now, I realize that he rebukes his children here. But in his rebuke, he never said, I will not stand for it. I will not let you do this thing. I will not let you take over and make a mockery out of the stuff of God. Not one time did he grab one of them up by the shirt collar and say, you get out of here and get out of here now. In fact, what they were doing should have brought them death. Should have had them stoned. It says here, Eli was very old, and he heard all the things that his son did unto all of Israel. They didn't just do this at one sacrifice. Everybody that came, they were doing this stuff too. Everybody that came, they were taking their sacrifices and messing them up. Everybody that came, they were taking advantage of. He said he heard what they did to all Israel. Anyone who come to bring a sacrifice, they took advantage of them and took the glory of God and took the flesh of God and the fat of God that they should have gave to God, and they made a mockery out of it. And how they lay with the women that assembled at the door. And I have a hard time understanding, how do we end up with a bunch of prostitutes or weird women hanging around at the very door of the tabernacle, and these men who are supposed to be separated and all that are looking at these people at the door, and who knows what all they're doing there, but we can kind of imagine what's going on. How they lay with those women. These are supposed to be men of God. These are supposed to be men of purpose. These are supposed to be men who were something you could look at and look up to. And they're right there in front, not just hiding it. They're not going around the street corner down the road somewhere. They're doing it right there in front of the very temple itself. These men knew not God. When I say they knew not God, they knew not God. They had no fear. No fear whatsoever. That's where it says to us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They had been raised in and around the temple. They had been raised by a holy man of God, and they still had no fear of God. Man, that's scary. And he said unto them, why do you such things? His heart was broke. Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all these people. In other words, he didn't just hear it from one guy. He said, well, you know, that's just one guy. That's his opinion. That's his attitude. He could have it wrong. He could just be mad because he's just, you know. But he says he hears it from all this people. He got more than one witness. He got more than two witnesses. He heard it from all the people. He says, why do you do these things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. There wasn't nothing secret about what they were doing. They weren't hiding it whatsoever. They didn't care. And then it says, name my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. you make the Lord's people to transgress. I hope and I pray that nobody will ever stand behind this pulpit to make the Lord's people to transgress. I hope we never go that far. And we're going to stop there tonight because this is kind of a study thing. It's not a thing, but we're going to stop right there. Somebody's going to tell me where to start off next week. But we are going to start off next week. So if you enjoyed that, we're going to be doing some more of it. It's not going to finish. So we're going to start about 2 Samuel verse 24. So you can make your little note if you want to. Brother Keith, would you dismiss us, please?
Precious Father, we do thank you for your word tonight. We just pray to forgive us of our sins. We have not been guilty of transgression in your ways and your laws. We know judgment is coming to those that do those things. And how thankful we are for the testimony of Hannah, giving you the praise and honor and glory to all things. That should be our prayer. That should be our voice into the world. That you do hold the pillars of